Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Before we hear,
Thanks, Phil. Well done for stepping up at late notice. Friends, I wonder, what is 2003?
What is 2003 doing in this sermon? It's 10 years out. What is 2013 going to bring for you?
Have a stop and a think about it. What's in store for you this year? You moving house? Permanently or temporarily? Changing job? An overseas holiday, maybe. What is 2013 going to bring you? Maybe new friendships, new opportunities, new challenges. Chances are we're all going to go through times of great joy and excitement and tragedy and pain and suffering, and that will just be dealing with insurers. See, 2013 is likely to bring for us all sorts of things that at the moment we can't even imagine are going to happen. Cast your mind back 12 months. How would you have answered that about 2012? And think of all that has happened to you. Think of all that has happened to us as a church family in those 12 months. Some of you have experienced tragedy. Some of you have been in and out of hospital. Many of us have known great joy and happiness. And so I wonder, what will 2013 bring? I guess, though, a more important question than what is 2013 going to bring is how are you going to respond to whatever it is that 2013 is going to bring? As Christian people, how are you going to react? How are you going to deal with whatever it is that you're going to have to deal with? Death. Yours? Or the death of someone close to you? How are you going to deal with prolonged pain or suffering or boredom? Or loneliness, or joy, and excitement, and new opportunities, and changes. How will you, as a Christian person, how will you respond to them? How will you deal with them as they come to you? As we mentioned last week, over these summer months, we're looking at a series of psalms, summer psalms, if you will, which encourage us and urge us towards certain actions and attitudes in our Christian lives in the coming year. The psalm this morning is slightly different, though. You see, Psalm 1 doesn't address just one particular attitude, like praise, which we looked at last week. It doesn't cover one particular issue, like joy or pain or forgiveness. Psalm 1 covers them all. You see, Psalm 1 doesn't address one specific part of your life. It addresses life itself. It talks about, as Phil said before, the choice that we all face about how we will live our lives before God this year, no matter what happens. And this psalm, I think, has been carefully chosen and crafted to be the first psalm of the whole book of Psalms because it sets up this right way to approach life, this right way to think about life. It sets before us really a choice of how we as Christian people will approach all of our life this year and into the years ahead. Why don't we pray, ask for God's help as we look at this psalm. Lord God, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would graciously and clearly speak to us. Help us, Father, to hear you speak. Help us, Father, work in us, we pray, in our hearts and in our minds and in our wills, that we might delight in your word and that we might be changed by it. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. They say that a picture is worth a thousand words, and recently I was confronted with a series of pictures which I didn't really want to face. Apparently, I'm thinning. Not here, that would be great. Here. Phil's the only one who knows, right? He's the only one who sees. Once I saw those pictures, I had a thousand words.
not many of them were good words. But a picture, they say, is worth a thousand words because a picture captures so much, doesn't it? It encapsulates so much in it, a feeling, a mood, an expression. Pictures work at both a kind of cognitive, analytical level and at a kind of gut level. They evoke in us certain feelings and responses. I guess I'd like to know, as I spoke before about what 2013 has in store, and as you thought about the things that are coming up, what sort of pictures came to mind? Was it a good picture? Was it a picture of joy and happiness that you're looking forward to? Was it a dark picture? Psalm 1 offers us two pictures of what this year will look like for us. And our year will look like one of them, for they are pictures of two people, or two paths that people can go along. We're going to look at each in turn. The first is the picture of a blessed man, verse 1. A blessed man. We don't use the word bless very much, do we? We might say bless you when somebody sneezes, but I'm guessing not many of us really know what it means. Sometimes, particularly Christian folk, will ask God to bless others. Again, I wonder if we really know what we're asking for. For to be blessed doesn't mean to be happy or that everything go right for you. But to say bless you isn't the same as saying good luck or all the best. To be blessed means to be in the right with God. To be blessed is God's favor or his stamp of approval or his benevolence towards you. To be blessed by God is to be in step with him, his ways, his plans. It's to live rightly under his rule, in sync with him, the way he has made you to live. And in Psalm 1, we're introduced to this blessed man. We're told two things about him. We're told that he turns from something, and we're told that he turns to something. Verse 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. See, the blessedness of this man comes not so much from what he does or doesn't do, it comes from who he listens to or who he doesn't listen to. See, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way, that is to kind of stand in the path or walk with sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. The Psalms are poetry. We've kind of got a progression here describing the interaction between two people. It's not saying that if you happen to find yourself sitting on a bus with somebody who mocks someone else that you've suddenly sat in the seat of mockers and, you know, you're no longer blessed. It's not saying that. That's not the point. The picture is one of progression. You see, it gives us an image of a person who surrounds themselves with, who they listen to, whose words the person takes on board, whose attitudes and approaches to life they adopt. It's saying, blessed is the man who doesn't surround himself with ungodliness. Blessed is the man who doesn't listen regularly to sinners. Blessed is the man who doesn't adopt the worldviews and attitudes of everybody around him without thinking about it. You see, and it's an image, notice, of someone who doesn't do that in kind of increasing levels of engagement. Imagine this. Imagine you're walking down the street and somebody you know comes out of a shop right in front of you. If you just kept on walking and they kind of fell in beside you for a little bit, you'd probably chat, hi, how are you? How was Christmas? Family well? Great, got to go. You'd keep walking. It's very clear that you don't actually have a lot of time for them. You're with them for a little while and then you're going to diverge paths. But if you stopped and they stopped and you stood there outside the shop, you'd start talking and engaging a little bit more deeply. Tell me about your holiday. How are the kids? When do you go back to work? What's the year got in store for you? You see, you'd be paying more attention to them if you stopped and talked to them. And if you then went and got a coffee with them and sat down with them, if you set aside a good amount of time to speak to them and listen to them, you'd be blocking out everything else, wouldn't you? And you'd be focusing in on them. They would have your attention. You'd be putting aside other things so that they and you might engage deeply and share deeply. See, that's the progression that I think we have here. There is a movement from kind of casual association through to constant appropriation. Let's reframe it a little bit for the illustration of a Kiwi summer. Blessed is the person who doesn't dip their toe in the pool of sin or sit on the side and swing their legs in the water of ungodliness, who doesn't jump in and swim in a pool of thoughts and behavior and attitudes which are opposed to God. Do you see the kind of progression? There's a greater degree of immersion. Blessed is the person who doesn't throw themselves into a lifestyle which is opposed to God, or who adopts ways of thinking about the world and about people which are contrary to how God thinks.
We all know the saying, you are what you eat. I can see what some of you have eaten over Christmas. A lot. So have I. The saying's very clear, isn't it? It's saying that what you put into your life comes out in your life. That is absolutely right in the Christian life as well, isn't it? Who you listen to, the ideas about the world and the attitudes towards other people that you pick up on, they change you. They shape you. They form you. A friend of mine used to work in the arts in Wellington, and he used to go up to Wellington for months on a time and live with these people in the kind of the arty scene and stuff like that. I was speaking recently to a mutual friend who spoke about how when our friend used to come back from Wellington, it would take him 2 or 3 weeks to kind of de-Wellingtonify, if that's a word. It's not. To kind of, as my friend said, it kind of took him 2 or 3 weeks to start to see the world clearly again. Because he'd been so surrounded by these artsy type of people in Wellington and the way they saw the world that when you came back to Christchurch, where we're normal, you know, it took him a lot. Sorry, I was born in Wellington. So it took a long time to kind of get rid of that because he'd been surrounded by those people and he'd taken it all on board. And friends, if as Christians we listen to voices that are opposed to God, if we kind of marinate ourselves in ideas and attitudes that are out of step with God, then our attitudes and ideas become out of step with God. We become an unblessed kind of person. Friends, can I ask you, as you sit here, do a little bit of self-diagnosis. Analyze your life. What ideas and attitudes and expectations about life do you currently walk with or stand with or sit with? See, Who do you allow to influence you the most in your attitudes towards life and your expectations about what your life is about? Because they come through the music we listen to and the movies and the TV we watch and the magazines we read and the friends and the family that we listen to. The question is, who speaks loudest in your life? Is it that voice telling you exactly what your house should be like? The layout, the colours, the furnishings. And that is so important to you. That is almost defining for who you are. If you have a house like that, then you've made it. Is it the voice telling you that your children doing well at school and being successful and smart is so vitally important that that will give you meaning, that that will validate you as a parent? Is it the voice telling you that to be well thought of at work, to be praised by those senior to you and admired by those junior, that is the thing that will give you meaning and purpose? That is who you are. Is it the voice telling you that when Mr. Right or Miss Right comes along and falls head over heels in love with you, that then you will be satisfied? Then you will be happy? Then you will be complete? See, those and many others are voices which thunder in our world. They ring so clearly from the screens of our TV and off the pages of our magazines. They call out to us, offering us what we think we want, telling us that we need these things. They are voices which are so easy for us as Christians to walk alongside as we pick up the magazine and read it, or to stand with as we chat to others about how great their children are or their jobs are. So easy to sit with as we watch airbrushed romance after airbrushed romance in the movies. See, they are the voices that are around us, friends. The question is, who speaks loudest in your life? Who are you listening to? For God's word says, blessed is the person who turns from that and who turns to God. Verse 2. But his delight, the delight of the blessed person, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Again, poetry. We don't want to think that the blessed person is the one who doesn't do anything other than read the Bible. Would you like to come around for dinner tomorrow night? Oh, I can't. Reading Ecclesiastes. You know, that's not the image. The blessed person is the person who listens to God rather than to the world. Blessed is the person in whose life God's voice calls the clearest and the loudest. Blessed is the person whose thoughts and attitudes, whose desires and wishes, whose heart and mind are shaped and formed by God's word. Blessed is the person who lives for God and his glory, not for themselves or for anyone else. Blessed is the person who finds their satisfaction and their meaning in life in being known and saved by the Lord Jesus, not from having the perfect house or the perfect children or the perfect relationship or the most toys. There's a cliche, isn't there, about evangelical sermons? They always end with, read your Bible and pray more. It's kind of the bolt-on, here's what God's word says now, go and read your Bible and pray more. And it's a bit of a cliche, but the reality is that is how we hear God. That is how we are shaped and formed by him. We read his word. Blessed is the man who meditates on God's word. That is how his voice calls louder and clearer in our lives than any others when we put his word first. And my dear friends, can I urge you, if you're not already doing this, make reading the Bible regularly, doesn't have to be daily, but certainly regularly, part of your life this year. Pick up one of the reading plans in the foyer. Use that. If you've got a smartphone, download a free Bible reading app that will remind you day by day of what you need to read and give you the text of what to read. Talk to others about it. Don't get yourself isolated. Don't think that everybody else is doing it perfectly and you're the only one who struggles with it. The dirty little secret is that nearly everybody struggles with reading the Bible. And if we help each other and talk about it and encourage each other in it, it will spur all of us on. See, make whatever steps you need to in your life, going to bed earlier so you can get up with a clear head, watching the news an hour later so that you can read your Bible after dinner. Whatever it might be, make steps and plans in your life so that God's word speaks clearly. That is what the blessed man does. He meditates. He saturates himself in God's word, and he is the one, the end of verse 3 says, that whatever he does will prosper. There's a beautiful picture of him in verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Again, imagery, poetry, not saying godly people are wooden, right? That's not the point. The picture is one to evoke a feeling within us of steadfastness, of productivity, of permanence. He's a strong tree, well-fed, bearing fruit, there to stay. See, that is the blessed man. He is blessed as he tunes out the voices of the world which call on him to satisfy himself or to live for himself and who urge him to find his purpose and his meaning and his hope and his identity in something other than God. Blessed is a person who tunes that voice out and who turns up the voice of God's word in their life. Does that mean, of course, then that we can't want a nice house or smart children or good relationships? I don't think so. Does it mean that we can't read magazines or watch movies or speak to people? I don't think so. I think what it means is that as we look at the magazine, as we pin our ideas on Pinterest, I've just discovered that, as we pin our ideas on Pinterest, we would consciously thank God for the beauty of the world that he has made. We would consider, as we seek to create a home which is beautiful and lovely, about how we might then open up our homes. Not hold it for ourselves and say, hey, aren't I great because I've got the most beautiful home? Aren't I satisfied because everything looks perfect? But how can I open up this home to invite others in, to show hospitality, to care for those who have less? It would mean that as we rejoice in our children doing well, we would remember to pray for children who struggle. We'd remember those who can't have children. We'd be conscious of them. Recognize the pain that can go with that. And we would be more concerned about the character and the conduct of our children than their achievements. You see, it's not a matter of either God or the things in the world. It's making sure that the things of this world that we're engaged with are seen through the lens and understood in the light of God's word. That's the first picture that we're given, the blessed man. But there's another picture, a second picture, which is compared to the first. Verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. And therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. See, there's a turning. There's a turning here as well, but it's not a good kind of turning. The wicked are turned, but they're turned away from the righteous. And they're turned away from the gathering of God's people. And they're turned away from God himself. They won't be able to, they will not stand in the judgment that, because they won't be able to. And these wicked, the ones that the blessed man stays away from, they too are described to us using an image. If the blessed man is like a tree, the wicked are like chaff. When you harvest wheat or barley, the seed that you want is kind of on the inside of the head of grain, and it's, each seed is covered by a husk or a hard protective coating, and you take that husk off by threshing the grain, by pounding it, by hitting it hard, and the husk kind of falls off, and what you're left with is the grain, which you want, and then all the rest, the bits of stalk and the husk and the dirt. It's called chaff, and it's useless. It's burnt. It's thrown away. You don't want it. You don't need it. You want the grain. You don't want this rubbish. And that is used as a picture for the wicked. Absolutely opposite to the righteous man, isn't it? Not steadfast like the tree, fleeting, blown away. Not productive like the tree that bears fruit, worthless. Not permanent, not remaining, blown with the wind and gone. See, it's a terrifying picture, isn't it, of the wicked person. They're essentially being called a byproduct, a waste, something which provides no good, which no one wants. That is what the wicked are like. That is the end for those who don't consider God, who think that their life is their life, who think that it's all about them. That is the end for those who seek their identity and their meaning and their purpose in life in something other than God, and their house or their job or their children or their friends. That is the end for those who stand opposed to God and his ways, who don't consider what he wants, don't consider how they should live before him. The last verse sums it up, isn't it? Doesn't it? The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. That's the blessed man. But the way of the wicked will perish. There are the two choices. Two pictures of how to live. To be the blessed man, be one of the wicked. To listen to God, to listen to his word, to be shaped and influenced by the Bible, or to be shaped and influenced by the world around us. It's the choice. To be permanent and productive, or to be fleeting and worthless. So which picture do you want to describe you this year? The blessed man? The wicked man? It's a stupid question, isn't it? I want to be like the chaff, which is blown away, doesn't stand in the... nobody's saying that. No one in their right mind would choose the life of the wicked. And so as we start this new year, many of us will make moves to live the life of the Blessed One. You may have already made a decision to be more regular in reading the Bible and praying. That is excellent. Good on you. I will be praying for you that God will keep you to it. You may have sat down and thought about what you read, what you watch, about who you spend the most time with. You may have thought about that person who is constantly sarcastic and kind of always has a go at Christians, that you're actually going to spend slightly less time with them because they're really influencing you and changing how you think about the world. You might have thought about those things, and you might have made some good decisions about this year. You might have said, I'm going to choose to be the kind of blessed person in the first three verses of the psalm. Good on you. But you will fail. For this picture of the blessed man, it's hard to see, isn't it, how that is a consistent and permanent picture of a person's life. No matter how strong your resolve, there will be times when you sit down and have a good old talk with the sinners. When you allow their voices to influence your life. No matter how committed your resolve, my Christian friend, you will fail. You will think and live like one of the wicked. So will I. That is the reality of our lives. And so we may long to be the blessed man, but at times we will fail. So who is the blessed man? Is he just a mirage? Is he kind of an unobtainable reality? Is he just an image here, an unachievable image which is set there to kind of spur us on, kind of like the carrot that's always before the donkey that the donkey never gets? No, he is a man. In fact, he is the man. Did you notice as we read through the psalm that the psalm speaks of the blessed man? There is only one blessed man. He's spoken of in the singular, but there are many wicked. They are always spoken about in the plural. There is a man, a blessed man. who spent time with sinners, plenty of time with sinners, but was never influenced by them. A man who sat with mockers, but never took part with them. There is a man, a blessed man, who delights in God's word, who not only meditates on it and knows it, but who lives it and who speaks it. There is a blessed man who, like a tree planted by streams of water, he produces permanent fruit. Fruit which abides. Fruit which will never wither, never die, never fade, never fail. There is a blessed man. Do you know him? Do you trust him? Do you serve him? Do you listen to him? See, the big question we've got is not, will we try hard to be like him, thinking that by our own righteousness that we will therefore be blessed, for we have earned it, for we deserve it. No, the question is, will we follow, will we submit to the blessed man? Will we accept his forgiveness when we fail to live as he has called us to? Will we line up behind this blessed man and live a life trusting his grace and receiving his mercy and living for his honor and praise above all other things? For when we do that, we share his blessing. That doesn't mean that how we live now is unimportant. We still turn from sin. We still meditate on his word. We will still allow him and his ways to set the agenda for our lives. But we do that knowing and being known by the one man who is truly blessed, who blesses us, and who forgives us when we fail. What will this year bring for you? You've got no idea. Neither do I. But the blessed man does. He knows it, and he controls it, and he will walk with you through it, no matter what it is. Will you walk with him? Will you this year serve and trust and listen to the blessed man, Jesus, the Christ, our Lord? Let's pray. Loving Father, when we look at our lives, as we consider who speaks loudest in our lives, we confess that all too often we are influenced by things other than your word. The desires of our hearts, the longings of our minds, all too often, Father, they are on things other than you. And yet, Father, we thank you for this blessed man, this perfect man, our Lord Jesus. We thank you that he lived as we should have, but can't. We thank you, Father, that he bore our failures in his body on the cross. And Father, we pray that you would give us strength this year to commit our lives to this blessed man. Give us a deep desire, Father, to listen to him above all other voices, to live for him above anything else. Father, might we accept his forgiveness when we fail and return to him daily. We ask this for his glory. Amen.